Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
If you're joining us, we've been on this series called Encounters. As you saw in the video, Humanity 2.0, and over the last couple of weeks, we've been unpacking what the reality of Easter actually means for us. And you know what? Easter was more than just an amazing event for one person in history. It actually started something brand new that affects every single one of us. And, you know, if you're just with us for the first time, you might want to jump online and watch some of the previous messages, might bring some more context, but you know, we believe that at Easter, when God started something brand new, it was the result of Jesus coming to the planet because there was a major mess in creation that humans had caused. We were all part of that problem. It wasn't just Adam and Eve making some bad choices. All of humanity was in Adam and Eve because they're like our great-great-great-ka-Google grandparents. Our Google grandparents. Great-great-great, you know, however long that is. But you know, when Jesus came, he came as a result to change the trajectory of God's creation story, because it was like nosediving really quick. But Jesus came and changed everything. And that's why we get excited. That's why Easter should be celebrated. And you know what? Actually, Easter in history, it was a party every single Sunday. That's what the resurrection was. It turned into party day of the week for the church. That's why they had Easter. It really was a part. You guys should be excited. Come on. I know it's long weekend, but you're in church. Thank you for being in church. I think you should give yourself a hand. Like, awesome. It is a beautiful Sunday, and you are here in church. Good on you. This is awesome. I think it's exciting, but you got to be excited, okay? See, there are a lot of similarities between the original creation story and God's new creation story that happened through Easter. That if we look at these clues, the story, there's some clues in that original creation story that show us what God is doing new today that impacts our lives in a very powerful way. Because it's not, Jesus rising from the dead wasn't just about, it wasn't just a picture of this is what can happen to you someday after you die too. You can come alive again if you pray this prayer and then you be a good person. That's not what was going on. Jesus coming alive was a sign that something everybody thought was going to happen at the end of the story was now coming in at the middle of the story. And God's going, surprise, it's better than what you thought. So today, what we're going to look at, the connection we're going to look at today on Easter Sunday, this is, again, one of the encounters that Jesus had on Easter Sunday. All of the stories that we're looking at all took place on Easter Sunday, the day he rose from the grave. And this time, it's with two of his disciples, and it says they were on their journey to a village called Emmaus. Everyone say Emmaus. Emmaus. Now, in Bible times, towns or villages, cities, they were named as from something that related to something significant, like a physical feature about a place. So guess what Emmaus means? Emmaus means hot tubs. Isn't that great? It literally means hot baths. So this is how I interpret what was going on. These were Jesus' friends. They thought he was dead. And they thought he was never coming back again. So they were depressed and they were going to soak in the hot tub for a while. That is why honestly, where would you go if there was a village called Hot Baths and your best friend you just saw be executed and then he got buried? You'd be kind of depressed. And you'd be go soaking in a hot tub somewhere. I think that's what they're doing. Except what happens on the journey, Jesus suddenly joins them. It's just like, boom! And he's like, hey, guys, like, what's with you? Like, you're so depressed and sad. What's wrong? And they're like, seriously? You've got to be the only guy in Jerusalem that has no clue what's going on. There was this amazing man by the name of Jesus. He was a miracle worker. He performed all sorts of crazy miracles, blind eyes seeing, lepers healed. He fed thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. He even resurrected another guy that had died. I don't know why he didn't come back to life. I mean, he resurrected his friends. And then, unfortunately, our leaders executed him. And this is what the two men go on to say, because they didn't know it was Jesus that they were talking to. So Jesus shows up on the road. For some reason, they didn't recognize him. And they're talking to him and they're like, you have no clue. And Jesus somehow kept himself hidden. They didn't know who he was. And the two men continue in Luke 24, 21. It says, we had been hoping that he was the one. Everyone say, we had been hoping. You know, the one who would liberate all Israel and bring God's promises. Anyway, on top of all this, just this morning, the third day after the execution, some women in our group really shocked us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't see his body anywhere. Then they came back and told us they did see something, a vision of heavenly messengers. And these messengers said that Jesus was alive. Some people in our group went to the tomb to check it out. And just as the woman had said, it was empty, but they didn't see Jesus. We had hoped he was the one. We had hoped he was the Messiah we've all been waiting for. The powerful one. The one who will liberate us from these bad Romans. The one who will change everything. The one who's going to bring about God's kingdom rule here on earth. We had hoped he was the one. See, these guys, the disciples, and a lot of the other Jewish people, have been looking to Jesus like their lottery ticket. He's like, oh man, this guy is it. I think he's the Messiah. Now the Messiah in their minds was not God. In their minds, the Messiah was going to be this Rambo revolutionary punisher type guy that was going to show up on the planet. All sorts of powerful miracles were going to happen through his life. And then he would bring in God's rule on earth. And they had thought that's what was going on, except Jesus died. Here is our ticket to freedom. But now, from the current perspective, we lost. We didn't win the lottery. Losing ticket. But it goes on. It says, not only that, some of the girls went to the tomb. Nobody there. In other words, if he is alive, where is he? Which actually means we're his friends. If this guy is alive, why didn't he come to us? We're the ones that have been hanging out with him for the past 3 years. We're his best friends. Why wouldn't the dead guy, if he's come back to life, show up to our space and come tell us? Now remember, they have no clue who's right in front of them. This is what's even funnier. The story continues. So they're going on the road. They continue their journey to Emmaus. While they're walking, Jesus is telling them Bible stories. Some of the stories they would have heard their entire life. And what he was doing is he was really telling them stories about him, but they didn't quite connect the dots because they were a little bit in the head. And it started to get dark. And as they were coming into the village, the two guys said, hey, listen, it's going to be dark soon. And in those days, you did not travel at dark. They were walking. You don't walk at night on these roads. Come, Jesus, come into our house. Why don't you come stay with us for the night? He's like, sure. He comes in. As he sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly, everyone say suddenly. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Boop. Isn't that like Jesus? The minute he's just like, oh, there he is. Boop. No, he's not. He's gone. Disappearing. How funny is that? Suddenly, their eyes were opened. Key phrase, say that with me. Suddenly, their eyes were opened. We gotta stop right there a minute and rewind to a previous story way, 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 way back when suddenly some eyes were opened in a different way. And this is back in the original creation story, where God's creation story got hijacked. And what had happened, God, when he made humanity, he said, everything in this garden is yours. You guys are in charge. I'm giving it to you. Everything, nothing's off limits except that one tree over there. Do you know why? Because if you eat it, you're going to die. Eve is hanging out one day by the tree. I don't know how long she'd been there. We don't know how long. she has a conversation with, it says, a serpent, or it says the serpent, it was like a creature that had come and it obviously could talk to her, and she probably had a conversation with it before, because she, and he's like, hey, what's going on? Like, do you see this tree over here? And she's like, yeah, we're not supposed to touch it. Can't eat it. God said we'll die. And he's like, you're not going to die. God's holding out on you. And she's like, what? In Genesis 3:6, it says, she approached the tree, eyed its fruit, and coveted its mouth-watering, wisdom-granting beauty. She plucked fruit from the tree and ate. Then she offered the fruit to her husband, who was close by. I kind of wonder why he didn't say anything. Let's just sit for a minute. Actually, I need a drink so you can think about it a little bit longer. She offered the fruit to her husband who was close by, and he ate as well. And suddenly, their eyes were opened to a reality previously unknown. For the first time, they sensed their vulnerability and rushed to hide their naked bodies, stitching fig leaves into crude loincloths. Then they heard the sound of the eternal God walking in the cool, misty shadows of the garden. The man and his wife took cover among the trees and hid from the eternal God. Suddenly, their eyes were open. Two stories, two different individuals in each story. All four of them, suddenly, their eyes were opened. But see, in story number one, suddenly their eyes were opened, it says, to a reality previously unknown. That's story number one. But story number two, suddenly their eyes were opened to the one they had known. Their eyes were opened and they recognized it was Jesus. See, story number one, their eyes were opened by the fruit of the tree of knowledge. Story number two, their eyes were opened by truth. Jesus, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. See, there is a big difference between knowledge and truth. You can know something with every fiber of your being, but it can be absolutely false. You can believe that God is against you. You can believe that God is far removed, that God doesn't want anything to do with you. You can believe that you have committed the unpardonable sin and God wants nothing to do with you. You can believe that God is just some ethereal thing. He's not actually. You can believe that. And I want to tell you that believing, that knowing, that knowledge is absolutely false. Because see, God loves you more than what you could ever imagine. There is nothing you could ever do to cause God's thoughts about you to be any different than what they are. God's thoughts about you, he always, always loves you. He always believes the best about you. There is nothing you could do to make God love you more, and there is nothing you could ever do to cause him to love you any less. Now, in our broken humanness, we don't function that way. People don't listen to us. People do stuff that hurts us. We X you out of our life. But God's not like that. See, story number two, their eyes were opened by the truth. See, story number one, when their eyes were opened to the reality of their nakedness, and it brought shame. But story number two, their eyes were open to the reality of who Jesus was. And the fact that what had happened was they saw the reality of who Jesus was, the one who 3 days earlier had been stripped naked, but they didn't yet know that what he had done was to remove their shame. Two different stories, two different results, but they both show us a parallel. They show us a parallel of what God has done. There is a new creation storyline that God has started. So what was happening in this new creation story? Well, the last couple of weeks, we looked at how God, he started something new, our new person, a new identity that we have because of Jesus. Last week, Mike talked about a new purpose. Well, today, what is the new creation reality that God's brought? A new perspective. God's given us a new lens that we can see life through, that we can interpret our world through. Suddenly, their eyes were open. So, how does this connect with us? Well, there are actually a few things on this Emmaus road story that really do connect to our lives in ways you might not expect. Luke 24:21. Look at this again. We had been hoping that he was the one. We had been hoping that he was the one. And I think this right here is where it connects with us on so many different levels. How many of you have had that same experience? Oh, I was hoping Jesus would fill in the blank. Maybe you've experienced that about him. I was hoping he'd be the one to answer this prayer. I was hoping he'd be the one to fix my marriage. I was hoping he'd be the one to help me kick this addiction. I was hoping he'd be the one to send me new friends. I was hoping he'd be the one to take away the pain, the heartache, the disappointment. But things are not panning out as you had hoped. So you're not the only one. See, just like these two guys would soon find out, here was the truth. Jesus isn't absent. He is absolutely present. Jesus isn't absent. He is absolutely present with you. But to see what he's doing, it takes different eyes to be able to see. See, these guys thought they had lost their lottery ticket. It's gone. He's dead. We're done. They killed him. He's in the grave. We don't know what happened to him. They're telling me he's not in the grave anymore. Someone took his body. They thought they had lost. But what they didn't know is a winning lottery ticket was in their pocket. He was standing right in front of them, and they didn't even recognize him. In their darkest moment, they could not see the light that was walking with them. And you know what? So, man, this I can relate to this. Too often do we get stuck in those dark moments where all we can see is what's not happening. All we can see are the disappointments, the letdowns, the frustrations, what's broken. And you know what? This I know for certain. Whatever the dark situation or season you're in, no matter how absent God might seem, feel, or appear, there is a different reality. That is not the complete story. There is another story. I want to look at what the songwriter David, he knew this. He understood this about God. And what I find is really interesting is when he wrote this was in some of the darkest seasons. David was like the roller coaster guy in the Old Testament. If you feel like it's like you're up 1 minute, down, David, there is nobody, I don't think, in the Bible more up and down, more manic than David. All you need to do is you need to read one of the Psalms where it's like, God, you're awesome. Why have you left me? He's like up and down, and he's, God, you're so amazing. It's just like, oh, he's like, I'm gonna kill all my enemies. Like, why aren't you with me? Where did you go? He was, woo. But this one he got right. Psalm 139. I'm going to read a mashup of a few of the verses. He says, Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You perceive every movement of my heart and soul, and you understand my every thought before it enters my mind. You're so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, and you knew all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me. Where could I go from your spirit? In other words, how can I get away from you? Even if I wanted to, I can't. Look at, where could I run and hide from your face? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down into the realm of the dead, in other words, if I go to hell, you're there too. God is in hell with you. It's impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me, for your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. I love this. Every single moment you are thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Man, David had a handle on something. And what's even more profound is the fact that he had this understanding, he had this revelation of God before the cross, before resurrection, when everything was different. He had this revelation of God at a time when nobody else or very few people could have a real revelation of who God really was. See, whatever the darkness is, God is there in the midst. We had hoped he was the one. You might think he's absent, but he is absolutely present. And see, number two, what we see with our eyes is not all there is. Look again at Luke 24:22. It says, some women in our group really shocked us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't see his body anywhere. In other words, what their physical eyes saw was this: tomb is empty, body is gone, body is nowhere. Those be the facts. Facts are not all there is. Facts are not all there is. There was a whole other reality going on that they did not see. I'm going to ask you, what do you see? What is your current perspective about your current situation? Do all you see is hopelessness and disappointment? Do you see brokenness? Do you see emptiness? Do you see lack? Do you see darkness? Do you see rejection? Do you see sickness? Do you see no trace of Jesus anywhere? So you don't have to live in the reality of creation story number one, just seen from the facts. You don't have to live from the reality of creation story number one, where you're just stuck in a real place of vulnerability or feeling shame, or like you want to try to just run and hide. Maybe you're not wanting to run and hide from God, but you're hiding from people close to you, isolating and pulling back. So you don't have to live in the reality of creation story number one. Are you just looking at the empty tomb, or can you see the winning lottery ticket who's in your pocket? He is there. And you know what? I totally get it. It is hard to see when there is a different reality at play, when reality is just so strong. Go ahead, media. You can put up our funky little image. How many of you can see these crazy things? You can see what's in there? How many of you hate those things with a passion? I remember the first time we saw them, you know, back in the early 90s when they first came out. Mike, we were out in the mall and he saw this big poster in the one of the store windows, like, oh my gosh, look at the dinosaurs. I'm like, what in the flip are you talking about? There's nothing in there. I remember standing for like 10, 15 minutes just looking at that thing, and he actually bought the poster and brought it home so it would like antagonize me every single day. He'd hang it up. I was like, I can't see. There's nothing in there. And then I found a book. There's actually a book out there that teaches you how to see. It's pretty cool. And after, I'm looking at this book, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I see it. It's like when it pops off the page for the first time, you can see what's there. There are two images at the top, and then there's different images on the bottom. If you can't see it, oh, it's there. But sometimes, this is such a great picture of what the new God's new creation reality can be like. We are, look, you just stare and stare and stare, and you're like, I don't see nothing. I don't get it. You're stupid. That's dumb. I hate that. And everybody else is like, whoa, dinosaurs. Oh, look, there's a row of horses trotting along on the bottom. There he is. What we see is not all there is. There's a new perspective available. Everyone say new perspective. New perspective. See, you might not have the answer yet to your prayer, but can you see, or can you experience the peace that Jesus is actually offering you in the meantime? You might not have your healing yet, but can you see the people around you who are finding strength and courage in your steadfastness? You might not have your marriage fixed yet, but can you see how God is actually changing you? You might not have that close friend that you've been begging God for, but can you see the three people who keep showing up in your space wanting to be your friend? They might not be the ones you want, but they might be others that are looking to you for friendship. See, what we see is not all there is. And this last one, number three, sometimes it's in the breaking that seeing is made possible. Let's go back to the story, Luke 24:27. Jesus was telling them stories. They were on the road. It's getting dark. And they're like, Jesus, come into our house. Stay with us. They sit down and have a meal. And it says, as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. And then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? See, it was when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to him that suddenly their eyes were open. And sometimes something needs to break in us before we can actually see. See, what in your perceiving, your current perspective, might need to break in order for you to be able to see what God is doing in your situation. What might Jesus be trying to break in you in order for you to see his power, his provision, his goodness, his love, his purpose? And I want to share with you just in close with a few things. These are, I call them lenses, that these relate to my own personal life. And maybe you can relate too. I think there's some that are often common to us as human beings, that we have these lenses over our perceiving and our understanding that absolutely keep us from experiencing God's power when situations don't look great. Here's the first one. What does he need to break? Maybe it's the lens of your feelings. I feel it, therefore it is real. And that was my mantra. And I think it's actually the mantra of the 21st century. I feel it, so it's real. But I love what Eugene Peterson, who is the author of the Message Bible, he said, feelings are important in many areas, but completely unreliable in matters of faith. You know, I want you to consider something for a minute. You know, our feelings are chemical reactions. They're connected to a lot of things, but in the simplistic realm, they're chemical reactions. They start in our brain. They're not just ethereal things. That start in our heart, as much as we kind of say that, you know, it's like, no, they don't. They start in your head. But consider this. You know what else your brain can do? Our brain is so crazy. And that the brain can tell an amputee that they still have a limb. They can make that, the brain can make an amputee feel like it still has its arm that has been amputated. So for me, that's kind of an indication that if my brain can tell me if I'm an amputee and I don't have an arm, and my brain is telling me your arm is still there because it still feels like I got an arm, then maybe other things that my brain is telling me that I feel might not be accurate as well. Isn't that true? And I think that's what we can't trust our feelings when it comes to matters of faith. Here's another one, experience. Sometimes our past experience shapes our expectation or what we believe is true. See, if all my experiences, if I have never had God answer my prayers, then we believe God doesn't answer prayers. Or maybe our experience is somebody's just been telling us, you're worthless, you're never going to amount to anything, you were just a loser, you're hopeless, you're always going to be like this. And then we believe that is true, and we expect, or we believe that God believes that about us. And see, our experience can cause us to see from a perspective that's not accurate. How about our belief systems? These are big. Do I believe that God is there for me, or do I believe that I am there for his purposes? See, one set of beliefs is always trying to get God to fit into my story. God fix my story. God make my life better. But the other perspective sees life from the perspective of, there is a big story out there that God is writing. How do I fit into it? See, one brings futility, and the other one brings incredible joy, incredible peace, incredible fulfillment in our life. And this last one, negativity. That is my natural bent because of my personality and just the way I see things. Anybody else struggle with that? It's your natural. You always see what's wrong or what's not working. All the problems to fix. And you're just like, all the time. What do you read into situations? What I read into situations when things don't go as planned. Man, negativity can be the greatest blindfold. Maybe God needs to break negativity over you in order you to see the possibility. I love this perspective from a guy by the name of Habakkuk. How many of you are glad your mother did not name you Habakkuk? Habakkuk, a prophet in the Old Testament. Habakkuk 3:17. Habakkuk lived at a time when things were really bad for the nation of Israel. They were so far from God. They were evil. They were killing their children. They were sending their children to be burned in the fire. They were just whacked, like, in every way possible. And Habakkuk had the unfortunate purpose of trying to get people's attention to hear God speak in this time. But look at what he says in this bleak time. He says, even if the fig tree does not blossom and there are no grapes on the vines, if the olive trees fail to give fruit and the fields produce no food, if the flocks die far from the fold and there are no cattle in the stalls, then I will still rejoice in the eternal. I will rejoice in the God who saves me. How can you say that when everything else is looking dead and bleak and not enough and there's nothing happening and God is absent? Well, Habakkuk figured it out. I will rejoice in the God who saves me. The Eternal is my strength. He has made my feet like the feet of a deer. He allows me to walk on high places. You know what high places do? They give you a completely different perspective on situations. They cause you to see a picture that you didn't see before. And this is what Habakkuk was saying. And see, if we allow negativity to be broken in our lives, we can see things that appear to be curses. Actually, we can see opportunity in them. And how do I know? Because something that looked like a cursed cross, that looked like death, actually became the greatest door for life to come through to all of creation. What will you let God break in you so that you can see Him, so you can see His power, His goodness, His love, and His faithfulness at work in your life? Will you let Him break something so that you can see from a new perspective? Let's stand, and I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to ask God, you have a quiet little conversation. God, what do you need to break in me? God, what perspective, what lens do you want to break so that we can see what you are doing so much more clearly? Church, I want to invite you to pray with me. Why don't we do this? Can we just say, God, would you open my eyes to see what lens you want to break so that I can really see the new creation reality, the possibility, the opportunity that is available to me. God, I want a new perspective on life. Thank you. God, I just pray for, Father, even especially for those where it has been a season where it is hard to see what could be good in this. And God, I even pray today that there would be that breaking of all of the blindfolds, all of the things. You know, there was a reason why Jesus healed so many blind people in Scripture. It wasn't just because there was a lot of blind problems at that time in history, but it was a picture that, man, all of us, seeing what God is doing can be a real challenge. And God, I just pray for those right now. I pray for fresh faith for those that need in this season. Just an oomph of faith, Father, to be able to trust and believe that, God, you are doing something amazing behind the scenes. And, you know, church, just with your eyes closed, we're going to pray one more prayer. And it's a prayer of saying, yes, Jesus, I want to start. I want to start. I don't want to live in this old creation story anymore. I want to live out of this new creation reality that you've started. And it's a prayer of, and the way we do that is by saying, yes, Jesus, I believe what you've done is real, and it's real for me. And I want to invite you, we're all going to pray out loud together. And you know what, maybe you're watching online, I want to invite you to pray too. And we pray together because no one prays alone. Are you ready? Let's pray out loud. Say, Jesus, thank you for everything that you've started through the cross and your resurrection. Jesus, I don't want to live out of the old creation story. I want to live in the reality of your new creation story that you've begun. And I say yes to this story being the defining reality over my life. And I thank you for a new start today. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God thanks. Can we do that? God, we give you praise. And God, I thank you that there are those, Father, whether online or even here, God, you are starting something new, a brand new start today. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.